need. I could not have made that decision without the opportunity to speak here numerous times, provided by the elders. I also could not have spoken here numerous times without the support of a lot of people. Many of you were very kind and offered good words, and they mean a great deal to me. So I thank you. It's amazing at how little words are and what they can truly mean. And I read the book of John several times, but when I was reading more recently, I read the book, and I came to chapter 17. And the words kind of leaped off the page. It's one of those times when you read it and we use the word epiphany. Something occurs to you that never occurred before. Something is revealed. Something becomes apparent. It wasn't miraculous. It was just that the mind was in the right mode to read the words that were there. The words have never changed, but the mind reading them changed. And this prayer that is recorded for us in John 17 literally changed my life, because I read it at a time when I was struggling with making the decision to go to Knoxville, to East Tennessee. The prayer that's recorded there has been called the intercessory prayer. It's been called the high priestly prayer. And it's been called our Lord's prayer, not to be confused with the model prayer recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, and in Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 2. This prayer has been called a lot of things, and tonight I want to refer to it as the world's greatest prayer. So I would ask you, if you were to measure greatness, how would you do it? If you were to measure greatness in a prayer, how would you do it? Many years ago, a preacher once said, "Some brethren pray by the yard, but true prayer is measured by weight and not by the length." It's interesting because John 17 is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. It's also the only prayer that's recorded in extreme detail. It is one of the richest conversations ever recorded between God and His Son. And it has a depth of content that would allow us to grow closer to Him. Out of the 650 prayers recorded in God's Word, this is truly the world's greatest prayer. And I would like to take some time tonight to look at this prayer. We're going to use what Bobby was talking about this morning. We're going to be looking at it from about 30,000 feet. We're going to be hitting some high points, but these points are extremely valuable. And I would encourage each of you to take time throughout the week to read this prayer. Many years ago, we bought a set of CDs, the New Testament, narrated by James Earl Jones. I jokingly tell people that I have Darth Vader reading the Bible. But when I listened to John 17, James Earl Jones read it beautifully in 4 minutes. Another resource that I looked at said you could read this in 6 minutes. So I would like for you to take the challenge, if you will, to take 4 or 6 minutes or even 15 minutes of your day each day for the next 7 days and read John 17. But we're going to look at it from three perspectives. The easy one we'll do first. The perspective of who offered this prayer to God. The second one is, what was the occasion? And is that important? And the last one is, we'll look at some of the content that is in this prayer that gives it such weight. So if you've already turned there, which most of you had, I heard the pages flipping, you'll know that John 17 is in red. It's a pretty easy answer. Jesus is the one who said this prayer. How much do we know about Jesus? As Nathan said last week, not a great deal. We know bits of His life are recorded in each of the different Gospels, but we don't have a full story of His life. We know that it began in a stable in Bethlehem. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger because there was no room in the inn. We know that 3 magi, or wise men, brought Him gifts when He was a small boy in His mother's lap. And these 3 gifts are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know that when He was 12, He stayed at the temple and for 3 days was there. And when his mom and dad showed up, they asked, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm going about the work of my father. I'm doing the will of my father." And then we jump ahead till he was roughly 30. We see him baptized. We see him filled with the Holy Spirit. We see him tempted by Satan. We see him do many miraculous things. But Jesus was more than just a simple man. If we take just the Gospel of John and we look at how Jesus is named, or the titles that he is given in John chapter 1, you will find that in verse 1, the scriptures read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was referred to as the Word. In verse 29, we read that the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John refers to him as the Lamb of God. In verse 49, Nathanael calls him the King of Israel. In chapter 4 and verse 42, he's called the Savior of the world. Chapter 8, he's called the Light of the world. And in chapter 10, he's called the Good Shepherd. And in chapter 11, he is called the Resurrection and the Life. Aside from all the titles he's given, John, in the very first four verses of the first chapter, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, reveals that Jesus was God. He reveals that Jesus was with God in the beginning, before all things were done. He was also the creator of all things, which is recorded for us in verse 3. He was the light of men, as recorded in verse 4. And down in verse 14, we see that he became flesh and dwelt among men. But of all the different titles and all the different names, the one that's most important for us tonight is John chapter 1, verse 34. Jesus was witnessed to be the Son of God. John 17 contains the world's greatest prayer because it was prayed by the world's greatest man. John 17 contains the world's greatest prayer because it was prayed by the only Son of God. So let's look at the second point. On what occasion was this prayer offered? If we take and look at timing as it relates to the things that have been said, we can find all sorts of examples of famous quotes that were made on any given day. But if I were to ask you what famous phrase occurred at 2:57 p.m. on July 21st, 1969, how many of you would know? It's a one-of-a-time or one-of-a-kind, one-time event. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong stepped off the lunar module onto the surface of the moon, a natural satellite. Those words were given meaning by the event. Those words were given meaning by the time at which they occurred. So let's look at what happened in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is actually the conclusion of an evening that began in John chapter 13. When you look at John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, we're only looking at a period of hours in one day of the life of Jesus. In chapter 13, it begins in the upper room during the celebration of Passover. It was in this chapter that Jesus demonstrated the heart of a true servant by taking off his robe, wrapping himself, and washing the feet of his disciples. We see Peter talking about how not to do that. And then when Jesus says if he can't wash his feet, he can't wash any of them, can be no part of him. And Peter suddenly says, "Wash him completely, head to toe." We see this is the chapter where Judas becomes filled with Satan. And Jesus looks at him and says, "That thou must do quickly." And Judas leaves. We see this as the chapter in which Peter is told that he would deny him three times. And once Judas is gone, Jesus begins to teach. And through the chapter 14, 15, and 16, he teaches of God, of God's will, and of the sending of the Comforter. And in John chapter 16, verse 29, if you would, turn with me there and we'll read. I'll be reading from the King James. His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb." Jesus, who was fond of speaking in parables, speaking in proverbs, telling stories, was no longer speaking for the masses. He was speaking to the 11. He spoke very plainly, very clearly. And the disciples say, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from God." And Jesus answered them and said, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And then in John 17 and 1, Jesus looks up to heaven. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." The hour that was so important was the hour of his appointment with the cross. It was a time of separation, a time of betrayal, a time of brutal suffering. And it was a time for Jesus to face death by crucifixion, one of the most painful forms of execution known to man. It was a time in which God's eternal purpose was about to be carried out. And it was a time in which Jesus was about to bear the sin of all mankind as he hung on the cross. John 17 contains the world's greatest prayer, because Jesus offered it to God the Father moments before he was arrested for my sins, for our sins, for the sins of the world. It was the person and the occasion that make John 17 the world's greatest prayer. And we're going to take a look at the third point. What were the contents of this prayer? What were some of the themes that were covered? And as I said, this is one of the richest, most detailed prayers listed. We could spend weeks just on this single chapter. It's amazing at what's in here. But I want to begin with the concept of glory. The Greek word that's actually translated into the word glory here is doxazo. It's the same word that's used in songbooks for the song doxology. Doxazo means to render esteem, to honor, to magnify. I personally like the to magnify. To make bigger, to change your perspective. In verse 1 of John chapter 17, we see the glory of the Father and the Son. Jesus says, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Jesus was going to give glory to God by willingly going to the cross. And God was going to give glory to his Son by resurrecting him 3 days later. In verse 10, we see the disciples glorifying God on earth. Jesus says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." The disciples were glorifying Jesus by preaching and teaching his will, by doing his commandments. In verse 22, we see Jesus the Son giving glory, giving honor to his disciples. And he says in his prayer, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And looking at glory one more time, in verse 24, Jesus asks the Father, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." Jesus wanted his disciples to be eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of the crucifixion, eyewitnesses of the resurrection, so that they could use that witness to bring honor and glory to God. John 17 talks a great deal about the glory of God and the glory of his Son. But it also speaks of God's great love. John 17 and verse 23, Jesus begins by saying, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus prayed moments before he was arrested that we would know God's love. Not doubt, not worry, but know that God loves us just as much as he loved his Son. John 17 is also rich in a number of petitions. Jesus expressed his concern in a lot of ways in this one prayer. There's roughly five divisions to it, and we'll be kind of glancing at three, but verses 6 through 12, Jesus talks about keeping them. Jesus prays to God the Father, asking him to keep his disciples. The apostles were considered gifts from God. The disciples that you have given me. Jesus wanted God to keep and protect him because it was very important that these men be preserved long enough to bear fruit. So much was riding on their shoulders. It was vital that the message that these men were going to carry was protected and given out. Jesus also asked that we be sanctified. Sanctify them, set them apart by the truth so that they are not of this world. Because he wanted us not to be of this world. He wanted us to be set apart because he was going to send us in the world. Just as in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it talks about, go ye therefore unto all the world, and preach and teach. Jesus wanted us to be set apart to be different so that we could do his will and the world would see his glory through us. In verses 20 and 23, we also see that Jesus wanted us to know God so that we may be one in our faith. Wanted us to find unity. If we as Christians cannot get along with one another, we damage our ability to change the world. It's been said that a lot of people want to change the world by making big changes, but if you change one person, you change the world. And it takes unity. Jesus prayed for us to have unity. And the point that really leaped out to me was that John 17 was personal. John 17 applies to every single person who reads it in one form or another. John 17, verse 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, meaning his disciples, meaning the 11, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. 2,000 years before I was born, Jesus prayed for me. 2,000 years before I was born, Jesus was praying for all of his believers. And he knew that the people would believe through the words of his disciples. John 17 is the world's greatest prayer because it was prayed at a time by the man who was going to die for you and me. Jesus loved all of us a great deal. In John 17, he talks a lot about his concern for us. He uses the phrase, the world, 19 times. If we look at that term and we try to understand the world, we have to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the scriptures say that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. We have a choice of who we serve. We can serve God or we can serve mammon. We can serve God of heaven or we can serve God of the world. Reminds me of Joshua and Caleb. Choose this day whom you will serve. We have a choice. Jesus also wanted us to be apart from the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told to watch out for the lusts of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Things that promise pleasure. Things that promise fulfillment. But these are only temporary. These will pass away. These are all short-lived. But John 17, verses 2 and 3 tells us that He, that is God, should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Me. That's Jesus telling us a promise. And then He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Jesus defines eternal life by knowledge of the one true God. Jesus was arrested and crucified, and a lot of people were happy that day. Because so many people hated Him simply because of who He was and what He was doing. In spite of the death, Jesus declared His victory before He was even arrested, even before He worded this prayer. Just one verse before John chapter 17, we read in John chapter 16, 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I find it interesting that we can have peace as long as we are in Him. But if we're in the world, we're going to face tribulation. The world may be deceived, but John 17, verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the Son of the only true God. The world may be dangerous, but John 17, verses 11 and 12 tells us that Jesus has asked for God to provide security so that we may be kept in God's name. The world may be defiled by sin, but John 17 and 17 teaches us that we are sanctified. We are set apart by the word of truth. The world may be divided, but John 17 and 22 offers unity through Jesus. John 17 is truly the greatest prayer the world has ever known. But the prayer is not for everyone. John 17 and verse 9. "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." This prayer was offered to God on behalf of those who were Jesus' disciples. This prayer was prayed only for the people who believed in Him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we're told that God is not slack concerning His promises, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Tonight, if you are not a child of God, John 17 is most likely just words. But if you are a child of God, it promises all the love, all the security, all the peace, and all the unity of being a child of God. Tonight, if you are not a child of God, we would encourage you. We would ask you to think about your status, where you are in the world. We have water that's ready. We stand ready to serve you. We stand ready to help you. If you're a child of God that's not sanctified, if you don't feel set apart, if you feel part of the world, then tonight is your night. We would ask that you think on these things as we stand and sing. I am the
Hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free.